Okay. Back to our studies tonight in Israelology. And believe it or not, we're on week 6. Week number 6 of Israelology. Open our Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter number 9. And as I mentioned last week, we are going to take our time going through Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because these chapters, as you know, are absolutely critical for a right understanding of a dispensational Israelology. In Romans chapter 9 tonight, we're going to be looking in the next period of time in our study of Israelology at Romans 9 through 11 and the olive tree. And before we even begin, let me just mention something, getting way ahead of ourselves, about the olive tree, because this is a point of contention amongst theologians today. A lot of theologians falsely believe that the olive tree is Israel. And I myself believed that for a period of time in my Christian life, until I found out different from the Word of God. The olive tree, let me just make a statement right here and now. The olive tree is not Israel. The olive tree is not the church. The olive tree is actually the place of blessing. The place of blessing under God's grace is the olive tree. Okay? The place of blessing. Now, one of the reasons, before we get into our study tonight, one of the reasons the olive tree can't be Israel is because Israel is not in the place of blessing today. Israel is in unbelief. Okay? So, the olive tree, into which we, the church, are grafted in, cannot be Israel, because Israel is in unbelief. Okay? Now, I don't want to say too much about this, but we are grafted into the olive tree. We are partakers of the root. The root of the olive tree is the Abrahamic blessing, the Abrahamic covenant, and the promises and blessings that come along with it. The part of the olive tree that we partake of as Gentile believers in Messiah is the promises to the Gentiles of the world through the Abrahamic covenant. Not the promises of the Abrahamic covenant to Israel, national Israel, the Jews. So I just want to say that as we begin our study here in Romans 9, 10, and 11, because it's real important. And when we come to chapter 11, we're going to talk all about this olive tree and how we are grafted into the place of blessing through the Abrahamic covenant. But at the same time, we will discuss in detail how we do not replace Israel, that is physical Jews, national Israel, which is the elect nation of God, in the olive tree. We're merely partakers. We're not replacers. That's important to understand. All right, Romans chapter 9. Let's get going tonight. Romans chapter 9. Look with me at verse 1. We're going to cover the first 5 verses tonight. Paul writes, I say now, by the way, what chapter did we just finish when we come to Romans 9 and verse 1? We just finished the 8th of Romans, the incredible chapter on the church and enjoyment of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 contains more mentions of the Holy Spirit of God than any other chapter in the Bible. And the only chapter that comes close to it, but doesn't measure up, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which talks about the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Spirit baptism. Now, this chapter, chapter 8, we know, is the whole, we call it the Holy Spirit's chapter. Because this is where Paul finds the victory over the flesh, and over the world, and over the devil and sin. It's through the Holy Spirit. Amen? The law of the Spirit. So, Paul comes to chapter 9 in verse 1, and he says, time out! This is not parenthetical. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is not parenthetical, as so many theologians teach. It is simply an elaboration of the blessings of God, which includes Israel. In Romans chapter 9, somebody says, what about Israel? This is great for the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, but what about Israel? Paul is going to explain that God is not through with Israel. God has not written off Israel. And God will restore Israel. So it's not parenthetical. I don't like to look at these three chapters as parenthetical, because of the fact that God has a plan for Israel. Just like he has a plan for us, the church, okay? So think of it that way. It's not parenthetical, but it's in the book of Romans for a reason. Because Israel is part of God's plan for blessing. All right. Verse number 1, here we go. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever, amen. Glory to God. Paul immediately gives us the people group that he's going to be talking about in these three chapters. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you tonight for this incredible opening statement of the apostle. And how we thank you tonight, Lord, that we know from your word and by your Holy Spirit that you have a specific plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, the elect nation of God, and that you will restore her, you will regenerate her, and you will use her for your glory worldwide during the millennial kingdom. We're excited, Lord, because we're so close to that time period. And Lord, tonight, boy, oh boy, Lord, these studies are just getting so good as we glean the truths of Scripture together, Lord. We're being blessed. We're being blessed, and I'm so thankful, Lord, we're able to have 4 services a week. I don't know of any other church that's doing this, Lord, but you said in your word, meeting together so much, gathering and assembling yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, because we see the day of the Lord Jesus approaching, we are gathering together more. We're holding 4 services, and it's for a reason, Lord. You instruct us to do so in your word. And Lord, as a result, I believe you're blessing us. You're opening the windows of heaven and showering down blessings upon blessings on us, Lord. We're so thankful for that. Lord, it's drawing us closer to you in these last days. We ask you to bless the study tonight as we begin this study of Israel and the olive tree in Romans 9, 10, and 11. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Okay, folks, here we go. In the first 5 studies of Israelology, we look at the 5 covenants that God made with the elect nation Israel and learned that only one of them was conditional. That one was disannulled. It was broken by the Jews because the conditions were not kept. So this means that the other 4 covenants are all still active and in effect for elect Israel. Now, we're not going to take time. I am not going to waste your time studying the Mosaic Covenant. And I'll tell you why. The Mosaic Covenant, we can certainly learn a lot from the law. But it's the one covenant that has been put aside. Totally disannulled, totally broken, and no longer in effect, no longer binding even upon the Jews. So there's no reason for us to spend a month studying the Mosaic Covenant. There's just no point in doing so, and I believe the Holy Spirit would have us to move on. We've studied the 4 unconditional covenants, and we know that the Mosaic was conditional and has been broken and has been completely disannulled. Therefore, as we come tonight to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, we must realize that these key chapters are not parenthetical, but they are presently applicable to the remnant of Israel, which are alive today. And the remnant legally carries the Abrahamic blessings and promises. They are the Israel of God. They represent the elect Israel before God in this world. They're important. It's what we call a complete Jew. a Jew who has received Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin is a complete Jew and part of the remnant of Israel. Now, one key to understanding these three chapters is to realize that there are two Israels being spoken of throughout. There is spiritual Israel, that's the remnant of today. And there is national Israel, that's elect Israel. Okay? They're not spelled the same. The difference between the two is that national Israel is made up of saved Jews and lost Jews. In other words, all Jews make up national Israel. Spiritual Israel is made up completely of only saved Jews. That is the believing remnant of Israel today. So keep this in mind as we go through these chapters. It's important to recognize where and when Paul is speaking of national Israel and where and when he is speaking of the remnant of Israel or spiritual Israel. This is the very reason that Paul said in verse 6, look at that, that they are not all Israel, verse 6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Very important to understand that. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. What he's saying here is that they are not all Israel, spiritual Israel, which are of elect Israel. That's what he's saying. Okay? They're not all spiritual Israel which are of elect Israel, national Israel. Alright. We will develop this two Israels topic as we progress through these three chapters in great detail. Chapter 2, though. Turn back to Romans chapter 2. As we lay the groundwork. Romans chapter 2, as we know, chapter 1 speaks of the Gentiles, how they need Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 speaks of the Jews, how they need Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 speaks of the whole world, guilty before God and needing Jesus Christ, right? But notice this is very important to see this. Because a lot, I find that most theologians misunderstand these verses. Look what he says here. Now, I got a question for you before we read these two verses. We're going to read verse 28 and 29. Who is Paul speaking of in Romans chapter 2 as a people group? Is it the Gentiles? No. It's the Jews. Thank you, Ellie. It's the Jews. Paul is speaking of the Jews, and this is the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Jewish people. And he says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is... Now, time out. When he mentions the word Jew in verse 28, he's talking about what we call a complete Jew. Part of the remnant of Israel, spiritual Israel. Keep that in mind as we read. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, complete, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul is speaking here of spiritual Israel. There is no Gentiles anywhere in sight in this passage. You've got to understand that. He is speaking of physical Jews and spiritual Jews. Okay? And this is what we're going to see in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And this is where the confusion comes in. People today want to become ethnic Jews. And I don't understand why. If you were born African, if you were born Chinese, if you were born Irish or Italian, be happy with it. That's how God made you. And stop trying to be a Jew. Alright. Now, true dispensationalists never view the two Israels as being ethnic Israel and the church as Israel, but rather as Israel the whole, that's national Israel, and believing Israel within the nation Israel, that's spiritual Israel. Galatians 6:16 refers to believing Israel as the Israel of God. That's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. He speaks of the Israel of God, and it's not the church. I know 90% of theologians will disagree with me, but I've studied this in depth. I mean, great detail. It is not the church. The Israel of God, spoken of in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, is the remnant today, spiritual Israel. They are the Israel of God. They are of Israel, watch it, and they are of God. Why are they of Israel? Because they're what? Physically. Jewish, right, Miriam? They're Jewish. And they are of God because they are what? Saved, right? They're saved. So they're of Israel because they're Jewish, and they're of God because they're born again. So they are the Israel of God. You can't mistake that. Now, turn to verse 1, and we'll get into our text tonight. We'll cover the first 5 verses. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He said, in case you don't believe me, the Holy Spirit also is testifying. I'm telling you the truth. In opening his great theme, Paul assures the reader that his divine testimony is witnessed by the very Spirit of God himself as to its validity. That is that what he is about to unfold to us is the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God and not his personal opinion concerning Israel. Secondly, notice what Paul pinpoints as his great subject. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Paul says that I'm telling you the truth. What is it, Paul? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Now watch it. He's going to qualify his brethren here. They're not saved. My brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Notice Paul does not say that they're saved. He says they are only my brethren according to the flesh. They're Jewish. Paul is 100% Jewish, as we know. Okay, clearly the Apostle Paul identifies his topic here. That is the Jewish people, all Israel, that's national Israel or elect Israel. Whether they're saved or lost, he's speaking about them. He's saying that even though the majority of Israel today remains unsaved, yet this fact does not change the status of the nation Israel as his elect nation before God, as he has divinely appointed them. Both replacement theology and covenant theology reject this truth. Now, they see no future blessing for the Jewish people, no future nation for Israel, no future regeneration of every Jew that is alive at one point in time. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit lists 8 things that still belong to Israel, regardless of individual salvation. First, in verse 4. Let's go through these 8 things. The first thing that still belongs to Israel is the adoption. Verse 4, look at it. He says, "Who?" Speaking of my kinsmen according to the flesh, physical Jews, he says, who are Israelites? I am not an Israelite. I'm a Gentile. I was born a Gentile and I will die a Gentile. I am not an Israelite. Neither are you. Yet, I went to a conference with my dear wife Miriam 2 summers ago in North Carolina. And one of the speakers there was a man by the name of Larry Hock. Larry Hock, he's a great preacher, but he's a replacement theologian. This guy got up, and if you don't believe me, you can check it out on tape. This guy got up in front of, I don't know how many people, he said, he made a statement, and I almost came out of my seat. He said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're Jewish. That's what he said. And this telecast, it was a prophecy conference. This telecast was going worldwide by satellite. You know, you just want to get up there and grab the guy and say, have you read the Bible? Jewish, let me explain something. I know you guys know this, but for the sake, if you are Jewishness is an ethnicity. Jewishness is not a religion. Judaism is a religion of the Jews. But being Jewish does not make you a Judaizer. It doesn't make you believe in it doesn't make you a believer of Judaism if you're Jewish, though many are. Okay? So for him to get up and say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're Jewish, he's saying your ethnicity has changed. You're no longer Irish, Bob. You're no longer Italian. You're now Jewish. Now, if I get on a plane and go to Israel, get off the plane and say, I'm a Jew, I'm entitled to all the blessings as a Jewish citizen of Israel. You know what they do? They put me back on the plane and send me back to America real quick. Because I'm not Jewish, and neither are you. There are so many Christians today, and I scratch my head because they want to be Jewish. What advantage is that going to help? You got Jesus Christ. You don't need to be Jewish. All right, point made. He says, these guys who are my kinsmen according to the flesh are Israelites. They are Jewish, and they are of the nation of Israel. Whether they're saved or lost, they're Israelites. Benjamin Netanyahu is an Israelite. I don't know if he's saved or not, but I know he's an Israelite. Now watch what he says. To whom pertaineth the adoption? Now, I got a question for you. Watch what I wrote here. Here's the question. What adoption is the Holy Spirit speaking of in verse 4? Is it individual adoption through regeneration? Or is it a national adoption through election of God? Think. Yes, amen, Al. It's a national adoption through election. Okay? Now, watch what I wrote. The answer is that it is clearly speaking of Israel's national adoption through God's eternal election. Go to Exodus chapter 4. We need to see this from the Bible. Because this is why there's so much confusion in the churches today. They don't read. Exodus chapter 4. This is absolutely clear that God adopted a nation at a one point in time in world history, and today they are still his adopted nation. This is important to understand. Look with me in Exodus chapter 4. Look at verse 21. You know the situation. Moses is telling Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, who's his people? The Jews. The Jews. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now this is critically important because God calls a nation his son. And he identified his nation, Israel. And he identified them as my people. And he said, they are my firstborn. What does God mean by my firstborn? In verse 23 there, even my firstborn. Look at that in verse 22. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. You know what that is? He's talking about the first and only nation of the world that God adopted. He's talking about Romans chapter 9, verse 4. To them pertaineth the adoption. Now, go to Hosea chapter 11. I want further proof in case someone doubts. Go to Hosea, the minor prophet Hosea, and look at this verse concerning the national adoption of the nation of Israel. Hosea, and go to chapter number 11. Hosea, chapter 11. Look at the first verse. God is speaking of the early years of the nation of Israel. And he says this, verse 1. When Israel, now he's talking about the nation of Israel, the whole group, every Jew. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Again, we have these two words occurring in the same verse. Israel and my son. This is incredible. This cannot be any clearer than the Lord, the Holy Spirit has made it, that the nation of Israel is God's adopted son as a nation, as a whole. Okay, we're not talking about individuals. We're talking about all of the individuals that make up the nation of Israel. Now, No other nation in the history of the world has ever been adopted by God. There's only one, and it's Israel. And everybody on the planet, including the Pope, wants their land. It's ridiculous. They're jealous because Israel is God's adopted nation. No other nation in the history of this world has ever been or ever will be adopted by God but one. And that is Israel, through whom the Son of God came. Now, the second thing, okay, that's the adoption, that's national adoption. The second thing that Paul writes is found in verse 4. To whom pertaineth the glory? The glory. This glory refers to the Shekinah glory of God. That is God's manifested presence to man. Turn to Exodus chapter 40, and we'll see this glory in action. It came to one nation, and that was Israel. Exodus chapter 40. You know the story here. For 12 chapters, Moses and those guys have been building the tabernacle. The tabernacle that would be God's tent in the wilderness that God would dwell in. How would they know God dwelt in it? The Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory of God would rest upon that tabernacle. Moses finishes the job in chapter 40. Look with me at verse 33. This is incredible. Verse 33 says, and he, Moses, ran up the court round about the tabernacle. And that's the last thing to do. And the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. Got to be a separation. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And the what? The glory. I got a footnote in my Bible pointing to Romans chapter 9. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud, the glory, abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. They're being led by the glory of the Lord. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Glory to God. This is the Shekinah glory of God that came to who? Israel. It came to Israel. Very important to rightly understand that. This visible, literal presence of the Shekinah glory of God came in Exodus chapter 40. It departs in Ezekiel chapter 11. Let's go there. I want you to see where this glory departs from Israel. It stayed for centuries, almost 1,000 years, that Shekinah glory dwelt with Israel. First in the tabernacle, then in the temple of Solomon, Ezekiel. Look at chapter 11. Ezekiel the prophet sees the Shekinah glory, and he writes about it. Something happens to it in Ezekiel chapter 11. Look at this. Look at verse number 22. Ezekiel 11:22. The prophet says, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. And the glory of the God of Israel was over above them. This is the same cloud of glory of the Lord from Exodus chapter 40, mind you. And the glory, now it's leaving the temple. It's leaving the temple. This happened when they went into captivity. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, Jerusalem, and stood upon the mountain, Mount Olivet, which is on the east side of the city, as if he loathed to depart. He didn't want to go. And afterwards the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, the Chaldeans, to them of the captivity. That's Babylon. So the vision that I had seen went up for me. Went up. Then I spake unto them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord had showed me. The glory departed right there from Israel. But guess what? I got good news. It returns. It returns at some future date. Ezekiel chapter 44 is a prophecy of the glory's returning to Israel. Look in chapter 44 of Ezekiel. This is, as we know, is a prophecy of the millennial kingdom, of the Messiah. But there will be a glorious temple This temple will be so big, it'll be a mile wide and a mile long. That's a huge, I don't know of any building in the world that is that big. It's going to sit on a 10-mile square temple compound, and then the Temple Mount itself, 50 miles square. Okay? It's incredible. When you study these figures, it's unbelievable. But look with me in Ezekiel chapter 44. And let's see here if we can find it. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 4. Then brought he me, the angel, the way of the north gate before the house. And I looked, and behold, the what? The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. Glory to God. It's the Shekinah glory coming back into the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord. And Ezekiel sees it, and he falls prostrate before God. He says, wow, Lord, your glory is back. And it will be back. And the Bible says that they will see the ascension of the Shekinah glory by day, a great cloud by day, and fire by night. For miles on every side, they're going to see it. And they're going to come to the glory of Israel. The glory, it comes back. This is a direct prophecy of the millennial kingdom of the Messiah. Thirdly, back to Romans chapter 9. What else belongs to the Israelites? Something else. Thirdly, he writes, and the covenants. The covenants. That's Romans 9, verse 4. Now here, the Apostle Paul declares that the four unconditional covenants made with Israel still belong to the Jewish people. Did you see that? Notice the plurality of the word, covenants. He's not talking about the Mosaic covenant, which was a covenant. He's talking about the unconditional ones, which are four in number. Listen now. No other nation or people group on earth can legally claim these four covenants for themselves, and this is the point of contention among so many false theological systems today. They try to claim those covenants that belong to who? Verse 4, the Israelites. The Israelites. Even though the Palestinian covenant requires obedience for occupation of the land, it does not, listen, it grants eternal possession, that is the title deed, of the land of Israel to the Jews, regardless of obedience or disobedience, making it an unconditional covenant. Ownership of the land of Israel belongs to elect Israel, the Jewish people, regardless of obedience or disobedience. Occupation of land, that's a different story. See Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Quickly. Speaking of these covenants that belong to Israel and not the church, watch what he says. In verse number 12, very important, speaking to Gentiles who believe on Jesus Christ, Paul says, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time, before you got saved, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, who had the covenants of promise? If we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, who had those covenants of promise? Israel. Of course. It's talking about Israel. Okay, fourthly tonight, quickly. He says, and something else that belongs to Israel. And the giving of the law. The giving of the law. Now, here the Holy Spirit reveals that the Mosaic law was never given to any Gentile nation on earth. Yet how many Christian groups today are attempting to bring true believers under grace into the bondage of the Mosaic system of law? It's ridiculous. We have nothing to do with it. It was given to Israel, Jews. This is primarily because they do not understand the higher law of the Spirit, the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty. We're being led by a higher law. It's the Holy Spirit. And he gives you the strength to do what he asks you to do, what he leads you to do. That's the difference. Galatians chapter 4. Flip back a page, you'll be in Galatians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 24. Speaking of the law, Paul says, which things are an allegory. For these are, he's talking about Hagar and Sarah, right? The human wives there of Abraham. which things are an allegory. They represent, Hagar and Sarah represent something. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, that's Hagar, which gendereth to what? Bondage! Why would you want to go to a system of bondage? Which is Hagar, the maid of Sarai. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, that's Sarah, which is the mother of us all, she was given promise that she'd have a son. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, etc. These are the two covenants. He says one genders bondage. Gender means to bring forth. That, and the other brings liberty. Brings life, glory to God. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 of Galatians 4. Paul says, tell me, he's talking to Christians in Galatia, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He said, you guys really want to put yourself under that yoke? Which neither us or our fathers could bear? You know, you're not really listening to the law, are you? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn back to Deuteronomy, the book of repetition. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Watch what Moses says about the people who got the law, the giving of the law. And Deuteronomy 4, look at verse number 8. 4 and verse 8, we read, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Now, he's speaking to Israel here. See the first verse of chapter 4? Therefore, hearken, O Israel. He says, what nation on earth is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Answer, none. Zero. There's no other nation on earth. Moses asked a question, and the answer is zero. There's no other nation on earth which hath the law. Israel alone received the law. To them pertaineth the giving of the law. Look with me in Psalm 147, and then we'll move on. Psalm 147. And look with me at verse number 18. Psalm 147. David writes concerning Israel, in verse 18, he, God, sendeth out his word. And remember, there's no New Testament in the book of Psalms. Nothing has been written yet for the New Testament. All they have is the law of Moses. Okay? And David says, he sendeth out his word, that's the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He sendeth out his word and melted them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto who? Jacob. Who's Jacob? Remember, anytime we see the name Jacob in the Bible, it's speaking of physical Israel, whether they're saved or lost. It's speaking about the Jews. Jacob was his name before he got saved, remember, in the Old Testament sense. He showed this word unto Jacob, Israel, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath watch it, verse 20. Here's what I want you to see. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise you the Lord. He said, no other nation on earth got the law but Israel, Jacob. Right there. Bingo. They, to them pertain the giving of the law. I sure am glad that we didn't get it. Oh, man. Fifthly, what else did Israel get? Fifthly, he says, and the service of God. The service of God. Now here, Paul refers to the temple service of the priests and Levites, which was committed to Aaron and his sons, the tribe of Levi. This is the sacrificial system of Moses. We call the sacrificial code. Exodus chapter 39. He made it clear that Israel was to have a service of God. A service of God. We call our church meeting services, because we're a New Testament service of God. Look with me in Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39. And look at verse number 1. Watch what God tells Moses to tell the people. Exodus chapter 39. And we could, there's hundreds of verses speaking of this service. verse 1, and of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths or clothes of service, to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. Said, we're going to have some services, boys, and you need special garments of service. See that? Now, go with me in chapter 39. Go with me to verse number 40. Verse 40. The hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets. Speaking of the tabernacle. And the hanging for the court gate. This is where God would dwell. The kind of glory. His cords and his pins and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation. The clothes of service to do service in the holy place. And the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office. The service of God. To them was committed the service of God, clearly. All right. Hebrews chapter 9. Come back to the New Testament and flip over to the book of Hebrews. And we'll find the same word, service, in the book of Hebrews quite a bit. Look in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. He says, then verily, truly, the first covenant, that's the old covenant, the Mosaic, had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. Verse 6, we read, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Same three words that Paul used in Romans 9. The service of God. Look at verse 7. But into the second veil, went the high priest alone, once every year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. It was a service. Look at verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Service, 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 service of God. It was committed to the Israelites. No Gentile nation received orders from God to have services of God, except Israel. Sixthly, back to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9. And look with me at verse number 4. The last part of verse 4 says, and the promises. Now, this is critically important to understand, because the Abrahamic promises were made to the Jewish race, which came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the 12 sons of Jacob. And all of those divine promises still belong to the Jewish people today. And included in these promises is the messianic promise, that is that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come through the Jewish race. That was one of the promises to Israel, that Messiah would come through the Jews. Go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I believe Stephen is preaching a storm to the Sanhedrin. And look at me at verse 17. Stephen, the first martyr that we know of. Verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Now, this is just one of the promises. What was that promise that he's referring to? That God would do what? The time drew near. God told Abraham what? After 400 years, I will bring them out of Egypt. That's the promise he's speaking of here. But notice in Romans 9, verse 4 says, promises. Plural. There's many promises made to the Jews. This is one of them. That they would be delivered out of Egypt. And they were, according to God's promise. Romans chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham again. Romans 4. Look with me at verse number 13. Verse 13. For the promise. Look at this one. That he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He received a promise that he would be heir of the world. Glory to God. Another promise made to... Oh, look at verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Glory to God. Abraham received promises before the law of Moses ever came into effect. Galatians chapter 3. Promises. God always keeps His promises. Galatians chapter 3. And look with me at verse 18. Verse 18 we read, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, this promise here, look at verse 16. "To Abraham and his seed were the promises made." Footnote, Romans 9, verse 4. Promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. Who is his seed? The Jews. And then he says, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ." All of the promises are being fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. And he says, "The inheritance," speaking of the land, "it's not of the law. The land of Israel belonging to the Jews is of the promise that God gave to Abraham by promise." All right, go with me in Hebrews chapter 6, and then we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 6, we're almost done. Glory to God, right on time. Hebrews chapter 6, and look with me. Oh, this is a powerful passage in verse 13. Look at this promise. He says, "For when God," Hebrews 6:13, "for when God made promise to Abraham," because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. I love that. "Hey, Abraham, I swear to me that," that's what God said, "I swear to," oh, "me, that I will do such and such." Verse 14, "saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Glory to God. God always keeps his promises. All right. Seventhly, he says in verse 5 of Romans 9, look at it, verse 5, "Whose are the fathers?" That's funny phraseology there, isn't it? Whose are the fathers? Question. What does that mean? Listen, the patriarchs of Israel do not belong to us Gentiles, but to their own physical seed, the Jewish people, the Jewish race. Listen, it does not matter if the Jewish person today is saved or lost. They still are the descendants of the fathers of the nation of Israel, period. Whose are the fathers? And specifically, he is pointing to the founding fathers of Israel. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, through whom came all 12 tribes of Israel, the nation as a whole. No other people group on earth may claim this. Only the Jews can say, "Whose are the fathers?" Luke chapter 1. Quickly. Luke chapter 1. The fathers. You see this over and over and over in the New Testament, speaking of the fathers and whose fathers they were. It's not the Gentiles. Luke chapter 1. Look with me at verse 55. Verse 55. "As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Drop down to verse 72. Same chapter, "to perform the mercy promised," is that word again, "to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." It's not the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic, verse 73. Glory to God. Our fathers, Acts chapter 3. Flip over to Acts chapter 3, speaking of the fathers again. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, Peter's preaching, and he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Look at verse 25, same chapter. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one of you away from his iniquities." He says, the fathers, they're our fathers. Jews, speaking of the Jews, clearly. All right, we won't bother. You can look up these others on your own. Chapter 7, That is, there's eight times. I had fun recurring this yesterday, but eight times in Acts chapter 7, Stephen mentions the fathers of Israel. Eight times in one sermon. Powerful. Eighthly and finally, he writes, Romans 9 and verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is overall God blessed forever. Amen. Now, of whom, speaking of the fathers, it's a progression, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Now, here's a very special signification concerning the Jewish race. That is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Godhead, came through their physical lineage. 100% Jewish. It's true. Jesus was Jewish, of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. We've all seen the bumper sticker, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. That statement is doctrinally accurate, because the Jews, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Now, in closing, let's examine the three statements made by the Holy Spirit through Paul's pen here in verse 5 concerning this Messiah that came through the Jews. First, he says, who is over all. Look at that in verse 5. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who is, present tense, over all. This points to his eternal sovereignty. Jesus Christ is the eternally sovereign King of the universe, and he's over all. Whether they acknowledge it or not, he is over them. Listen, one day, every knee, including the devil himself, shall bow before Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord, capital L, to the glory of the Father. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives us a second statement, speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, who is over all? God, blessed forever. Amen. This points to his eternal deity. The Holy Spirit proclaims to the universe here through the apostles' pen that Jesus Christ is God, blessed forever. Amen. Oh, I love that. That's who he is. He's God. He is God and is blessed forever. And thirdly, he says, of whom Christ came. This points to his eternal ethnicity. His humanity was completely Jewish, having no Gentile mixture whatsoever, like the Samaritans. Paul is building a case concerning the Jewish people here, Israel. And he will show clearly that God has not forgotten his people whom he foreknew. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the first five incredible verses of chapter 9. Lord, it's going to get gooder and gooder, as they say, as we progress through these chapters. And Lord, we're so thankful tonight that this church knows and holds to the truth, the Word of God. And we're so thankful tonight for the spiritual enlightenment, the understanding that your Holy Spirit gives us in these matters, Lord. It is so important in these last days not to be confused, not to be messed up doctrinally. And we're thankful tonight, Lord, that you've given us much. We're also thankful, Lord, that we're accountable for that much that has been given. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for Israel. Lord, we don't know. I know that right now Turkey and Syria are launching missiles upon each other. I know that that Middle East war, we don't know which one it is prophetically, but it's about to break out. And Lord, that means that we need to be looking up, we need to be listening for the sound of that trumpet, because the rapture is imminent. It could happen before I finish this prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you that, I love that part, it says, who is over all. Lord Jesus, you are sovereign, you are the King of eternity, and you are in control of everything. Father, tonight we thank you that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that we are your subjects. We thank you, Lord, that we have chosen to submit our lives to thee and to live for your glory. And we thank you for the peace and the joy and the glory that comes along with a surrendered life. We love you tonight with all that is within us, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for blessing us again. And help us, Lord, to stay faithful until you come. And help us to bring some others with us to heaven by getting saved. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, definitely cut a copy of this for Michael.